kids? Yep. I never like to see them go. I know, I'm just thankful to see that that we have another generation of young people coming to know the Lord and encountering Him. And so God, help the teachers, bless them and use them, and may those kids encounter You downstairs, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, well, I just want to take the next few weeks and talk about how to read your Bible. If you're here this Sunday, you're probably here next Sunday. But for those of you who know someone that's not here today, because there's lots missing, make sure to tell them to catch up online so that, because they kind of flow together. In fact, I'll just remind you, and you can remind others, like, our messages are online. You can go back if you miss, and it helps you, because often get going in kind of a series or a theme for a while, and it just helps to be able to be caught up. And if you're on holidays or whatever, feel free to join in when you're traveling online. I know lots of you do, but I'm just throwing it out there anyway. So, and those who are online, welcome. I often forget to say that. I'm not very good at that, but we're glad you're here. So, So this is going to be pretty simple, pretty practical, but I think it's a good place to start. It just, many times people have questions, and so we're just going to go through some of the basics this next few weeks, and I hope it helps. And more than anything, I hope you get in your Bible, and I hope you read your Bible. And so there's no greater way to get to know the character and the nature of God than by reading the Word that He's given us. Amen? Amen. And so there's a lot of scriptures. John 15, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, "When you obey My commands, you remain in My love, just as I obey My Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy, with My joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." There's something about knowing His word, knowing what He's saying to us, following His commands, that brings joy to our life. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, "Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord." All right? There's joy in following His instruction for our life. And we get that again through His word. Psalm 119, verse 9, "How can a young person stay pure? By obeying His word." Okay? And so the Bible gives us direction and guidance as well into how to live this life that we're called to live as a follower of Christ. Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Luke 11, 28, Jesus replied, "Even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice." And so it's not just for hearing, it's not just for knowledge, but actually studying the scripture should transform our life and change the way that we live, because it should lead to an encounter with the author. Amen? It's about more than just memorizing the scripture or knowing it, which is wonderful. That's not a bad thing, but it needs to lead to relationship with God. It needs to lead to change from within. And so if all that was important was to actually memorize it and know it, the Pharisees would have been rock stars. Right? The religious leaders would have been heroes. But that's not, when we have religion without relationship, it's dangerous. And so we need to know Him. We need to know the author. And that's the point of this book, is to lead us to Him. And so there are timeless principles in Scripture that it doesn't matter what culture or history or background you're a part of, that they still matter and mean something to us today. And Scriptures like Galatians, where it says, "Whatever a man soweth, he shall reap," or "Humble yourselves before God and He will lift you up." How about James 4, where it says, "Draw near to God and God will draw near to you." Those are promises to us in Scripture that, again, the Bible gives us. There's places in the world today that if you read the Bible, whether it's publicly or try and teach others the Scripture, you'll be tortured, you'll be imprisoned, you could even be killed for it. And definitely when the Bible was written, there were many that were, Paul was writing from prison often because of preaching the gospel. And so people were persecuted. And, it's probably in some ways the most hated and yet most loved book ever, right? And so I think there's somewhere around 44 million copies of the Bible that are sold every year. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work." All right? And so it's incredibly important that we do get to know the Bible. There's no greater way, again, to get to know Him, I don't believe, without other than actually spending time reading His word. And yet statistics would tell us that many Christians do not read the Bible. And we've said this lots, but I mean, if you only ate one meal a week, you'd be hungry. Oh, the mic finally did it for me too, Wayne. There you go. We've had this mic that's been doing weird things. Every time anyone else touches it, it acts up. Usually for me, it's fine. Anyway, we need the Bible in our lives every day to grow. And so it's just so important. I think many people don't understand how to read the Bible, don't understand how to apply it in their lives, and sometimes it becomes a hang-up for them to go deeper with it, to spend time. And I think also we forget just how important it is and it's important that we grow, and it's easy to actually lose that continual growth in our life so quickly because our affection goes towards other things. And many people, what they do is they start out and they think, I've got to read the Bible. So they start at Genesis chapter 1 and they start reading. Genesis is good. It's interesting. Exodus, well, there's cool stories, great things. And then you get to Leviticus. And you just die. For those of you who aren't smiling right now, it's because you've never read Leviticus. So many times people will do that kind of thing. Well, I'm going to start at the beginning. I'm going to go through. And then you get into some of that tough slugging kind of stuff. And we just put it down and be like, yeah, I don't know what to do. The other thing that often people will do is they will just, you know, they'll do like the, if you want to call it like the lucky flip, they'll just be like, here. Okay, Ezekiel 4:12, and you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Man, God's in a weird mood today. Huh. I don't know if I want to read that either. But you know, and yes, that's a scripture, and yes, I picked that on purpose. But, you know, sometimes we just flip it open and go like this and think, okay, what's going to happen? The funny thing is, I bet you if I were to ask you, if we're honest, probably many of us have had God speak to us through scripture by doing that sometimes, right? I don't know what to read. I don't know where to go. I'm just going to open the Bible, and then yet the Lord is gracious and merciful, isn't he? And he helps us even in that and in our weakness. And many times he will still speak to us, but it's probably not the best way to study scripture, okay? There are better ways of doing it. And so what I really want to encourage you today is to actually think about how you approach the Bible in your life today, and how can you make it so that you are ingesting more of his word in your life regularly. And so we're going to look at just some simple practical things. We're going to, over the next few weeks, we're going to study a book of the Bible. It's one of the shortest. Paul wrote a letter called Philemon, and it's not Philemonio, all right, but it's Philemon. There are some books of the Bible that are hard to pronounce or weird, like the book of Job, which is actually the book of Job, all right? And if you've ever messed that up, it's okay. Don't be embarrassed. Like, there are some things in the Bible that we have to learn, and that's okay. There's lots of names and words and places that I trip up on all the time, even if I've read them. And I probably say Philemon. You might catch me saying it like three different ways, because I think I do. I just, you know, it's just a weird name. I'm not used to, all right? So we're going to go through some of these things, but I really, my heart is, again, that we would have a passion and an excitement for Scripture, for the Word. The Bible talks about how in Hebrews 4, it's the Scripture is living, it's active, it's powerful, it's sharper than a double-edged sword, and the Word of God will speak to you, it will guide you, it will help bring life and joy, and it brings freedom that helps set you free. It guards against temptation, it renews your mind, it builds your faith, and it will show you the heavenly riches that we have in knowing him. You guys should be more excited than that. Okay. There you go. last Sunday, I've been knowing for a while that I wanted to talk about this. Last Sunday in the afternoon or the evening, whatever it was, I went out for a hike. And I often go for walks and just listen to podcasts or listen to worship and pray. And I threw on a podcast by Craig Rochelle at a Life Church. I don't know if you guys know Life Church at all. They're the church that created the Bible app, or YouVersion Bible app. So if you've ever used YouVersion, it's an incredible resource if you haven't. And I listened to him talking about how they explained to their church. I think there's somewhere around half 500 million people have downloaded the YouVersion app now around the world. It's in like 3,000 translations, and like it's incredible what they've done. They did it for free, and they released all kinds of resources for churches and pastors to use. And so I was listening to him and their church and reading some of the resources they have, and I thought, why try and reinvent the wheel? So the next few weeks, we're going to use a lot. I'm going to actually use some of their thoughts and some of their language, so that even if you want to go on there and look at this, it'll help you follow along. They have kind of a background. Make sure that works on here. It worked on the computer screen, but hopefully it works up there too. Awesome. So if you've never checked out YouVersion or Life Church, wonderful resource. There's Bible reading plans. There's devotionals. There's all kinds of stuff on there you can use, okay? Tons of stuff. It's available and it's all free. So I just wanted to give you this to show you something that's there to help you. And this is just what we're going to use for the next few weeks, okay? I'm going off of a lot of their stuff because it's basically the same thing I would have said. I'm just going to use their language. And so today we're going to basically give five thoughts on how to study the scripture. And we're going to use, we'll get through part of Philemon today and then the rest hopefully next week. The first thing that we want to do is we want to find a translation that we can actually understand, okay? Because there's many, many, many translations out there. And especially for someone that's new, as a new believer, someone that's new to reading scripture, it's really important you get one that you understand. Those of you who are seasoned as far as like you've been reading the Bible for 20 years, then I would encourage you to start jumping into other translations in your devotional time, because it's amazing how, you know, the different ones sometimes will bring new life and new ideas to some of the scripture that you've read 50 times before. And so there's strength in both, okay? But I just want to encourage you, find one that you understand, that you can relate to, that makes sense, because it can be really hard if you're really unsure of half the words they're using. So the second thing is you're gonna want to do is find a place and a time and actually make a plan to study the word. Because if you don't have a plan, you probably will fail at doing this. And so the third thing we're going to talk about today is we're going to seek to understand the context of what's going on in Scripture. And the fourth thing we're going to do is actually read Scripture somewhat slowly, take a breath, ask questions, ask God about what you're reading, all right? And then we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to you and make His Word come alive to you. Amen? And so we're going to do these five things. Choose a translation. Hopefully you can make a plan. Choose a time and a place where you're going to read the Bible. You're going to read it slowly, ask questions, think about how it applies to you and what God is saying. You're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, all right? And so, again, as we start into the book of Philemon, you can open into, if you have your Bibles. And again, everybody's different. Some people like to read it on their phone. Some people like to have the paper version. I like it all. It all works, okay, depending what you're doing. But just get into it. And so, let's look at Philemon, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8 together. All right. Yeah, yeah. And we'll get to some, you know, if you ever are stuck in a Bible, there is a book of contents at the start. So you can flip to the page, okay? So if you're ever not sure, you can find it. And then even just something really simple, it says the name of the book at the top. And a number, and that's the chapter, and then there'll be small numbers, which are the verses. All right, and I think we got the next slide there, guys, in the King James. We're going to read this together. Oh, you'll have to clear the background. No, sorry, go to verse 7. I typed it up, so it should say Philemon 1, verse 7, and it goes like this. Verse 7 and 8. It's just one chunk slide there together in a different translation. I'll read it for you. Yeah, I want it in the King James. It's in there somewhere. That's all right. All right. Can we read this together? Are you ready? Everybody say ready. All right. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. That was awkward. All right, that is the King James Version. It is the Bible. But for some, it is incredibly hard to understand what it's saying. It is using Old English, okay? And so I encourage you again, this is the thought, find a translation that works for you. If you like reading in that English, use it. If you read that and you're like, I have no idea what half those words mean, find one that you can understand, okay? It's that simple. Some might even ask, like, why all the different translations? How are they different? And I'm reading some books right now on how they have done these different translations, and a lot of it, I'm like, I don't know how helpful it is actually in sermon context to go into it, but basically the Bible is written in three languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Okay, and so Bible scholars, when they translate scripture, they look at a Hebrew word, say for example, and it can mean this, it can mean that, or sometimes it can mean this a little bit. Or they'll look at a list of manuscripts, and what happens over time is that scholars or scribes were copying these manuscripts from one letter to another, and then they slightly made a line like this instead of a line like that, and it can slightly change the word. And so what scholars have the process of doing is going through all these old manuscripts, and they try and find the best quality and the most accurate, and they look at themes. And so, you know what's amazing about the Bible is we have something like 5,000 manuscripts to look through. It's an insane amount. I read somewhere that you could actually, if you stack all the manuscripts we have of scripture, it would go about a mile high. And just to give you an idea, just to give you confidence in that what we read is accurate, okay, is many people will not argue about one or two transcripts they might have written in Greco-Roman times, you know, with just two copies. They'll think, oh, what we have today, what we think that so-and-so said is 100% accurate. We have something like 5,000 copies with scripture. Okay, and what they've done is they've gone back and they've looked, and so when they make a translation, they go back and they look, and they say, okay, we can see, you know, the habits of the people that were writing and how sometimes they change this or they use this different letter here, and it was likely a scribe making just a simple mistake because they can see the earlier one here and how it changed over time, and so they can go back and they can actually figure out the very unique and very accurate way of saying this is what we believe Scripture has always said. What's phenomenal is even though there's slight differences in some of these, none of them ever deny the deity of Christ or go into any of the massive changes. So when I'm talking about little errors or differences here, it's often slight meanings in words that do change over time. And what they've done is they've gone back and they've tried to create something that is very accurate and very close. And I can say with absolute certainty that what we read is the scripture. It's what God intended. Are you with me? And so there's a science they use called textual criticism. And that's, if you want to read about that, you can. But basically that's what the process is that these scholars go through, trying to figure out how that these original manuscripts can be put in the most accurate way for us to read. Do you know when the King James translation was created? Does anybody know? 1611. Okay? Have you ever noticed that the English language changes? Do you think it's changed a bit since 1611? All right. I don't know about you, but I think the English language probably changed this week. I have young people in my house. This last year, I started hearing words like Riz and the Rizzler. And I thought, so they would say, someone's got Riz. And I'm like, they got a disease? What is this? And no, it means you've got charisma, all right? And so there's new words that come out all the time. Yeah, I got Riz, in case you didn't know. You know, how about goat? All right? Goat used to mean an animal that stank and made noise out in the field and you could eat when you're hungry. And now it means the greatest of all time. Or you might, I don't want to offend anyone if your name is Karen, but you know, Karen used to be your favorite bus driver or something and now it means like an aggressive crazy lady. All right, so our language changes, doesn't it, over time? And so just to understand that, so some of what they do with translations is try to keep the original thought and meaning and yet put it in language that we can understand today. And that's part of the hardship that they go through. And so, when you think of the King James Version, again, 1611, in fact, can you just go back to that for a sec, the King James Version we read. where it says that because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, at that time, people thought that humans felt emotions in their bowels. And so it was written like that. And so today, we people would probably say we feel emotion in our heart. And so a modern translation would take the original word and would translate it into a language today based on the original intent, okay? And so that's why you have these changes over time and you see the changes in translations. They're trying to keep the original intent, the original thought, the original theme, and yet put it in a way that you can understand. Is that clear? All right. So here's my question. How do you choose one? And there's a lot of different opinions on this. People would disagree with me, and they have their favorite, and that's okay. I find that my preference is New Living Translation because I can understand it simply, and it is very accurate. And they use some of the earliest. If anybody ever run into somebody that says King James is the only way, okay, just smile, bless them, don't fight about it. If they really want to get into it, you can say, please actually research, because King James has the most mistakes, and they use the oldest manuscripts instead of the earliest ones. And so if you really want to get into it with them, you can, but it's not worth the fight. But again, find one that you understand. Again, I want to make sure I'm clear here. Like, we can get talking about this and you go, what? There's mistakes in the Bible? What? And it's not that it's not truth, but there's simple little things, and that's why you see the variances in the word that might be said. And if you want, I can get into some of that time and show you some of the examples in Scripture. It is still the truth. The thought is the same. The theme is the same. The heart is the same, that Jesus is Lord and we need him. Amen? Are we okay? So I would encourage you, I would say if you're starting out and you are like, I don't know where to start, I would take, the NIV is very in the middle as far as trying to follow very accurate and also stay modern in language. The New Living Translation is also very good. You can get into some that are more on the, staying in the very accurate side, like the New King James, ESV. And when I say NLT, ESV, NIV, those are all acronyms for the name of a translation. So even when you see online or somewhere, you'll see like James 1, whatever, and then it says NLT. That means it's in the New Living Translation, okay? That's all that means. And so I just encourage you, all versions fall somewhere on the spectrum of word for word versus thought for thought translation. And they're all gonna be in there. Find one, again, that makes sense to you as you read it, okay? So you can understand. And then what I love to do personally is I love to read several at a time. Especially, you know, when I'm studying for a message or something, I'll actually put five or six on the screen at once. And I'll read all five on a verse. And even if I'm reading a book sometimes, if I sit down and read Philemon, I might read all five in a row. And it gives you a fuller context of what, again, the full thought or what was trying to be said. So more is better, okay? You can't go wrong in reading more, but find one that works that you stick with, okay? Okay, I think we're good there. There will be times in the Bible that you'll just struggle with understanding them. And that's okay. That's the beauty of having Bible studies. That's the beauty of having church. That's the beauty of having other friends that you can be like, what does this mean? And there's all kinds of resources like YouVersion. There's concordances. There's all kinds of things. So don't get hung up on that kind of thing, but be consistent in reading the Bible. And if you miss a day, it's okay. Just don't miss two, right? Like, get back in the routine of reading the Bible. I'll save that for another day. I was gonna go on a tangent, but I won't. Secondly, we need to choose a place, a time, and have a plan to read Scripture. Like anything else, if you don't actually purposely make a plan to do it, you probably won't, okay? And once you get in the habit of doing it, it just becomes easy to do. But until you get in the habit and the routine in your life of actually opening the Bible and reading it and spending time in prayer, and your spiritual growth is not gonna happen, okay? And so again, if you're a morning person, do it in the morning. If you're an evening person, do it in the evening. There's no crime against either, okay? Just do it. And what I love to do is, and I'm not a morning person, but what I'm trying the last while has been like every morning before I'm opening anything else, as much as I can, I want to just spend a few minutes reading some kind of scripture. And then before I go to bed, I spend time reading the Bible. And during the day, I try and find moments. Now, I'm spoiled because it's my job to learn, but I outside of work, I do try morning and evening to spend time in the Bible. Again, if you can, it helps set your heart right for the day, all right? For everything you got to face at work or with your family or whatever is going to happen. So get your spirit awakened by getting into the Bible. And then before you go to sleep and all the stress and everything you've had, whatever, just dump it on the Lord and read the Bible. Okay? And so I just encourage you to do that. If you prefer a paper Bible, read a paper Bible. If you like it online, read it online. It's all good. Find a devotional. They make Bibles that are literally the year or the Bible in 1 year. If that helps, do it. If you want a devotional that helps take you through like the book of Corinthians or something, do it. Whatever it takes, find what works for you and brings life. Okay? All right. So we're going to find a translation. We're going to find a time, a place, make a plan. And then next, we need to understand the context of what we're reading. And this is incredibly important. And I want to remind you too that, you know, verse divisions and chapters and all that were added about 1,500 years after the Bible was written. So remember, the Bible was written in paragraphs and letters. All right? And sometimes the danger we run into is we just pull a verse out of there and forget that it was written to someone for a purpose or the style of what was written. And so I had a Bible college professor who drilled this into our heads in hermeneutics class, this phrase. He said, a text without a context is a pretext for making the Bible say whatever you want it to say. Amen. A text without a context is a pretext, all right? And the idea is we need to understand what is actually going on when we read something. We've all probably seen it and heard it where people have taken scripture and basically twisted and made the Bible to say whatever we really wanted in the moment, right? And we can't do that. That's not being authentic to the text. And so context is so important. I think they threw the joke up there already. But it's important to know. I heard this a while ago and I can't remember, but there's a social experiment done with one of the best violinists in the world, Joshua Bell. Context matters, all right? Here's a guy named Joshua Bell, one of the best violinists in the world, and he played in a subway, I think it was a subway, for about 45 minutes, played 6 songs, and almost nobody stopped, okay? They watched this. There was a few people that kind of stopped for a few minutes. One of the ones that really wanted to hang out the most was a young kid who was trying to pull her mom back and say, hey. And over that 45 minutes, I believe he raised somewhere around $30 in tips, all right? What's fascinating is, and I can't remember if it was a few days before or a few days after, but he had a packed out, sold out auditorium where people paid huge money to go and sit and watch this guy play the same songs. And so again, context matters. Is 4 followers a lot? Context matters. 4 followers on Twitter, not a lot of followers. 4 followers in a dark alley when you're trying to get someone somewhere? It matters, all right? So let's just think about the broad context of the Bible. The Bible is a library. It's not a single book, but it's a collection of books. All right? It's 66 different books. It was written in 3 languages, again, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, written across 3 continents over a 1,500-year period by 40 different authors. And it included shepherds, farmers, tent makers, doctors, fishermen, priests, philosophers, kings, and on and on. And it's a collection of poems and prophecies, letters, laws, histories, biographies written by people and inspired by God, telling one unified story that shows us our need for Jesus and teaches us to become like him. And in fact, to me, it's the fact that this scripture, the Bible, could be put together in such a wide time frame by so many people and still have one unified message and still never go against itself, that in itself, to me, is proof that it was written by God, you know? And so it's incredible. Sometimes I know you read scripture and you think, well, doesn't that contradict? But again, when you look at the context, when you understand what they're saying, the Bible does not contradict itself. Sometimes truth is held in tension and we think, well, it worked this way this time and that way that time. And again, we need to understand it's interpreted through the Holy Spirit. We love black and white, but it's not always black and white, right? But some areas it is. And again, we need to know what type of writing are we reading in this moment? You guys with me? All right. And so understanding the literary style of what is written, like, is it poetry? Is it the telling narrative, straight up telling us what happened? You know, the history, the story. Is it the regular, I don't know, how do you pronounce that? Prose, basically presenting some truths to live by. Is it a letter? Many chunks of the Bible are letters written to churches for specific situations or addressing certain things. So again, if we understand the type of writing that's going on, it helps us to understand how we learn from it and how we apply it to our life. Okay? What's important is that the Bible, from beginning to end, points to Jesus. I think it's important to understand that. Many people don't realize it, but the Old Testament points to Jesus all the way along. And our need for a Savior, and our need to be forgiven, and God's heart for us to walk in relationship and freedom and know His love. It's from beginning to the end, but it all points to Jesus. And so His heart is to bring restoration, and I think that's what we see in the Old Testament, restoration and from the damage of sin and the broken relationship. And Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. He never changes. That's a beautiful thing. His promises never change. His character doesn't change. He's good all the time. All right? So when we understand big picture what the Bible is, we want to understand the context of what we're reading. And basically, there's three practical questions we can ask every time we're reading Scripture. Okay? Number one is, who wrote it? Who was it written to? And what's the purpose or what message would the original audience have heard in getting, say, a letter to a church? And then we can figure out, how does this apply to us today? Amen? And again, you can get more info on this if you use that QR code. They have some great resources to read through and help with some of this. But when we look at something, we're going to ask these questions. We want to know who it was written, to whom it was written, and we want to know the purpose and the main story behind what the Bible is saying and what we're reading. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Philemon. All right? And we'll start getting through this a little bit today, and then we'll see where we end up. So if we start in verses 1 and 2, we see if you can pick up on the context here. What do we see? This letter is from who? Paul, okay? A prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ, Jesus. And from our brother, Timothy, I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister, Aphia, and to our fellow soldier, Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. Okay? So pretty clear, this is who it's written to, this is who's writing it. Right? By the way, if you get a study Bible, okay, lots of times they'll have a page in the front of it that gives you the background and the time frame it was written and a bunch of interesting stuff. Like I have, this is one of my favorite Bibles that I have. It's called the New Spirit-Filled Life Bible. All right? They have great notes underneath, okay? And it helps you, again, dig deeper into what you're reading, and they often will explain. And so there's different truths that they pull out, and it's a great put-together Bible. So I encourage you, if you're looking for one, probably the best set of notes I've found in a Bible is the New Spirit-Filled Life Bible. And they have great stuff even at the back, just explaining a lot of things. So again, if you have a study Bible, like literally here, so for Philemon, 2 pages of stuff on a 1-page book, okay? But it's telling you background, it's telling you key verses and themes and all that kind of stuff. So again, great resource. Bibles that you buy will have some of this. Just if you need help with those kind of things, buy one. And if you're not sure, I don't know what one to buy, I mean, feel free to ask and I'll show you what's worked for me. I have a New Living Translation, I think in the same, with the same notes, the same people, it's awesome. So anyway, so we're picking up on the context. And so you read this, and you can start doing a little digging if you want. And so again, if things like YouVersion, if you go through their Bible studies, it'll start to tell you some of the history of what's happening in this time frame. You can look and study what culture would have been like, and it helps you again get a picture of what's going on in their world when they wrote this. And it makes a difference. So Paul wrote this letter. It's the shortest letter he wrote. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. It's interesting he doesn't say Paul, an apostle. He says that in almost every other epistle he wrote, But here he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. And he's writing to Philemon from a Roman prison. And it's we can study and find out that Philemon was a wealthy business owner and also a pastor, a leader. And Paul is writing to him, talking to him about a guy by the name of Onesimus. Everybody say Onesimus. It's a hard one. But turns out he's a runaway slave. All right, Onesimus was Philemon's slave. And he ran away to Rome. And what happens is he encounters Paul in Rome. Whether they're both in jail together or how exactly it worked. But as you study this, you find out that Philemon's slave ran away, went to Rome, encountered Paul, and gets saved when he meets Paul. And so now Paul is writing Philemon, and if you do some studying on their culture, again, you understand that this is actually a really big deal, what Paul is asking him to do, because Paul is asking Philemon to forgive and welcome back Onesimus. And in their culture, they had slavery, was a huge thing. Now, slavery was never good. Wasn't good then, and it's not good now, and it's not something we condone. But because there were so many slaves, things like that had to be addressed in the Bible. All right? And what happened is if someone fled, and you can look this kind of thing up, if someone ran away as a slave, they would have an F branded on them, and it meant they were a fugitivist, which is where we get our word fugitive, but it was a runaway slave. And that was the bare minimum of what they could do. If they wanted to, they could beat you if you ran away, they could kill you, they could do what they wanted, because you're a piece of property. And so Paul is actually writing Philemon and saying, would you take this guy back as a brother? Not as a slave, but as a brother. So if you read that, you kind of begin to get the sense of what's going on here. This is big. He's not asking him a small thing, all right? And so Paul's going to say, hey, Philemon, this guy who stole from you, who escaped, who put you at risk, who embarrassed you, I want you to receive him back and treat him not as a slave, but as an equal. Treat him as a brother. And so when you know that, when you understand the background, when you read something like Philemon, it shapes the words that you're going to see. And so as an example, let's read verses 3 and 4. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon. There's things in here we don't fully understand, right? Because there's a lot of body language and communication that happens that are unspoken communication, right? So there's things we don't know. But I think as you read this, you'll get the sense, at least that's what I feel, is that Paul is basically buttering up Philemon a little bit. Like, I think of you often. I'm thankful for your love. You're a good guy, you know? And again, anybody ever said what you needed to say to try and just turn someone's attitude towards you? Okay, good. So we don't know for sure. Maybe Paul is just like a really good guy, way better than you and I. But it would appear that basically he's, as you read through this, you'll see that Paul is basically buttering up him up a little bit. At least that's how it sounds. And so you can read into that as you understand that what Paul is asking is huge. It's a big deal. When the guy could kill him and have every right to, and yet he's saying, would you take him back, not as a slave, but as an equal? He goes on to say, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. You know, you're so loving, you're so amazing. You're such a good guy, Philemon, you know, like, would you consider this? Your love is giving me great joy and encouragement, you know. Likely he's buttering him up. So we understand a little bit of the context then of what's going on, and then we're going to read it slowly, and we're going to ask questions, all right? Two of the biggest questions we're always going to ask of anything we're reading in the Bible is, what does this say about God and who he is? His character, his nature, that kind of thing. And what is God saying to us? What is God saying to me in this? And if you ask that every time, you know, ask about, Lord, what does this say about who you are? What does this say about what you're wanting to do in me? So when you read, again, it's really hard. If you just read one verse of this at a time and then close your Bible and go to sleep, you don't get the full picture. So sometimes it really helps, again, read the whole thing, especially the short books. You know, read the whole thing. It really helps. I'll be honest with you, it changes the way you, when you read, like, say, the book of Acts. I mean, you need a little bit of time. Read the whole thing. Watch what the Holy Spirit did in helping establish the church and what he wants to do in you. Ask those questions. I remember one of my classes in Bible college, we literally had to highlight and underline every time the Holy Spirit did something all through the book of Acts, which is a lot. And then we had to pray and ask God, what does this look like for me? And it's a great exercise in, again, understanding the relationship that we're called to have with the Lord. So Craig Rochelle, he gives this also this illustration I really liked, and it's speck. I should have wrote it up here for you. I'll try and remember to do it next week. But speck, S-P-E-C-K. And he says this, what can you do is S. You can ask, is there a sin to be avoided? So S in speck is sin. Is there a sin to be avoided? P, you can ask, is there a promise to be claimed? And this is really helpful. If you want to, you know, just think about different ways that you can approach scripture like this and ask these types of questions. E, is there an example to follow? C, is there a command to obey? And K, is there something to know about God in this? And so as you're going through a text, you can look at it and say, is there a sin to be avoided? Is there a promise to be claimed? Is there an example for me to follow? Is there a command for me to obey? And is there something to know about the character, nature, and the goodness of God in what I'm reading? Are you with me? Yep, I'll give them to you next week. You should come next week. You should watch online next week if you can't be here. No. speck. So is there a sin? Is there a sin to be avoided? Is there a promise to be claimed? Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey? And is there something to know about the character, the nature, and the goodness of God? And we will jump into that more next week, so make sure you don't miss next week, all right? And so finally, again, we're going to pick a translation. We're going to pick a time and make a plan to read. We're going to understand the context. We're going to ask questions, read it slowly. And then we want to ask God, Lord, what are you saying to me? What does all this mean for me today? All right? Lord, would you speak to me? And in fact, today, right now, I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us. I pray, God, that you'd open our hearts to your word. You'd help us to understand what you're saying to us. That you'd help us to become more like the image of your son, Jesus. And I pray that in the name of Jesus. And everybody said? Amen. So let's look at a couple more verses and then we'll quit. Let's look at verses 8 to 10. That is why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. Okay, notice the language here. What's he saying? Nobody's ever used their authority or influence or position, right, to just say this is how it should be, but, you know, it'd be nice if, you know, anyway, no one would ever do that, right? But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you, consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. And so, Paul is appealing to him. He's not saying, I'm the apostle. Remember, he didn't even write that at the start. But he came humbly, and he came requesting. And again, he's saying, I could demand it because it is the right thing to do, but would you please consider doing this? Would you please look out for my brother? And then he pulls out the, I'm an old man, you know, basically pulling on every heartstring, right? Like, I'm old, you know, like, just go with this. He's probably using some leverage there. But this is huge. What he's asking. This is, you know, this slave is a son in the faith to me. He's saying, this is my son. Onesimus stole from Philemon. And I don't know if you've ever had someone steal from you and then find out who they are, but it's hard to like them. It's hard to be kind, to be gracious to them. But what do we know? He runs to Rome. Again, he meets Paul. He's led to the Lord. And Paul says, I don't see him as a slave. I see him as a son. And if you go deeper, you can Google Onesimus' name and find out that his name means useful or profitable. And so, verse 11, if we jump to that. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he's very useful to both of us. So his name means useful or profitable, okay, if you do a little digging. In the past, he wasn't useful. Now he is. So if I'm reading this and I'm asking, what is the nature of God and what is God saying to me? I'm probably saying, well, my life was formerly one thing, where I was a slave to sin, where I was lost, and then I found Jesus. And now my life counts for something because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm adopted into his family. And he sees me different. And the Father who saw me and saw my sin before, now because of Jesus, sees me completely different through the blood of Christ. And you can start to ask the question, so when you start to ask the question about how does this apply to me, it becomes completely different, doesn't it? What is the nature and character of God? Well, he takes what was broken. He can heal what was a mess in your life and give you a future and give you a hope. And he has plans. And in the midst of your mess, he can reach out and find you. And if God will do it for Onesimus, who ran away and by the providence of God found Paul in a Roman prison, what can God do with you? What can God do with your family members who don't know Christ, who have walked away? And you think, well, my kids are away from home, or my grandkids, I can't even be near them because they live in another country or far away. Well, you can trust that God can line up the people at the right time to meet with them, and he can change their life. Okay, that's the kind of thing you can now begin to look at and apply about his character and his nature. This is who God is. This is what he does. I can look even at different times in my life. Most of you know this story. I don't know if I've shared it in a while, but I had an issue with my ankle quite a few years ago where I had chronic pain constantly every day, like bad pain. And it was affecting how I lived and the way I looked at things, because I was just, when you're always in pain, it affects the way that you look at life. All right, it's hard not to be angry at times. It's hard not to have a short temper. It's hard not to have discouragement, all that kind of stuff. It's hard to dream because you feel like I'm chained, okay? And I remember I went to every specialist and all that kind of stuff, they did every test you can think of, and they couldn't find anything. Every MRI, CT, ultrasound, I did them all, and they would look at it and be like, there's nothing on the test that shows there's anything wrong. And finally I got sent to someone who was supposed to be the top foot specialist in Western Canada, and he looked at it, and he looked at all the MRIs and all that stuff they'd done, and he goes, none of these show anything, but I'm looking at your foot, and there's definitely a problem. And he goes, but I cannot do surgery on anything I can't see. So he's like, I can't help you. See ya. And I remember, like, you know, as a grown man, bursting into tears, because I was like, I have had pain for like 5 years or whatever it was at that point, taking drugs. Drugs did nothing. You know, and they would be like, well, here, have a T3 or whatever. It did nothing. And so I remember thinking, like, is this seriously how I'm supposed to live? And I remember over the years in that time frame, I had prayed. And I would pray over myself, and I'd get every person I could to pray for me. And over and over and over again, no breakthrough, no breakthrough. And I would think, God, please help. I remember sometimes, like, the kids at a birthday in the backyard, and I'm using a shovel as a crutch because I can't lean. Like, I got so much pain. So I'd use it as a crutch to go to the backyard to watch them jump on the trampoline. Like, it was bad. And then out of the blue, 3 days before Caleb was born, I'm going to cry. It's bad. 3 days before Caleb was born, I'm sitting on the couch. I've been reading the Bible. I've been praying. I've been getting everyone else, doing everything I know to do what's right for my foot, and nothing after years. 3 days before he's born, I literally was watching TV, doing nothing spiritual whatsoever. And I got up to get a drink of water and go to bed. And I had the clearest thought, and I knew it was God. I'm going to heal you before your boy is born. And I thought, okay, God, great. You know, you just have those thoughts, but I knew it was him. So 3 days later, Jill is induced. I drive up to the hospital door, and I let her out, and I drove and parked, and I ran. I could run without pain for the first time in years. And I ran up in there, and I was there for minutes before he was born, because when you're induced, whew, they coming. And so I look at that, and I can look at my life before and after, and I say, thank you, God. You took what was broken, and you took someone that was lost and in pain, and you healed them and brought freedom and brought breakthrough. And I just say that to encourage you that you might feel stuck and chained right now. You might feel like a slave to a health thing or to a mental health thing or whatever the situation is. You might feel chained as a prisoner to that. God can set you free. Don't give up. Don't give up. But that's how I look at that and I ask the questions, and that's how I begin to apply scripture to my life. Because I look at the character and nature of God and I know that he's good. Always. And I know that healing is available to us. And I don't understand why sometimes it doesn't happen, or it doesn't happen the way we think, or it isn't instant. I love it when it's instant. That's fun. But I still will not stop praying for anything I see. And I won't give up. I'm okay with mystery too, as much as it sucks. I just trust God in and have faith that this is who I can see in the Bible. And so, Lord, I'm going to keep asking in faith, even though it's not how I see it right now. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep knocking on the door. And I know that God can line things up, just like Onesimus running into Paul in a prison. And I know that God can bring the right people to speak the right things at the right time in my life too. What time are we at? Okay, it's time to quit. One day, your story is going to be, formerly I was this, and now I'm this. And maybe it's already there, and that's awesome. But maybe there's other areas where, like, I still feel chained. I still feel caught here. Well, one day, you're going to be able to testify, because God will set you free as you trust in him. And as you allow his truth of who he is to transform your life, it changes you. It sets you free. I used to be depressed. I used to be discouraged. I used to be this, but God has set me free. I used to have no hope. Now I have hope. I used to have no peace, but as I got to know the Lord, I found peace that surpasses all understanding. I used to have no joy, but then I found that the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I began to run to him and find him. And so this is how it goes. God's writing your story. Trust him. Lean on him. Run to him. His word guides you. His word is powerful. His word is sharper than a two-edged sword. His word will help you to find the truth, and the truth will set you free. His word will bring peace and hope as you lean on that, as you allow it to transform you from the inside out. So again, please pick a translation and start reading. Pick a time and a place and make a plan. And if you're married,